Habakkuk chapter number 1. Habakkuk chapter number 1. I don't hear a lot of pages turns that because you're just not going to go there. I don't know where Habakkuk is. It's after Nahum. It's before Haggai. If you have an old Schofield Bible, it's page 955, if that helps you any. Habakkuk chapter number 1. We're going to read the first four verses. The Bible says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." And I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, "A Man with a Burden." A man with a burden. We began studying the kings of Israel in the latter part of 2018, 2 years ago, and we finished up studying the specific kings back in May when we saw Judah finally and completely ravaged and ransacked by the Babylonians. And the study of the kings of Israel, and especially the kings of Judah, is so vital to us because our nation, I believe, mirrors Judah in so many aspects. Now, I'm not saying we're Israel because we're not. The church isn't Israel. America isn't Israel. That's not what I'm saying tonight. But I am saying that Judah and our nation, America, mirrors each other in many, many ways. We are a people who have known the blessings of God. We are a people who have served Him. We are a people who have walked away from Him. And we are a people who presently sit in desperate need of a return to Him. I want to read you, and it's a couple pages, it'll take me just a moment, but I want to read you an article, and really it's not an article, but this was written by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher back in the 1800s, the mid to late 1800s. He passed away in 1892, but he wrote an article entitled, "The Kind of Revival We Need." We need a work of the Holy Spirit of a supernatural kind, putting power into the preaching of the Word, inspiring all believers with heavenly energy, and solemnly affecting the hearts of the careless so that they turn to God and live. We would not be drunk with the wine of carnal excitement, but we would be filled with the Spirit. I think that's so telling, what the statement he makes there. He's praying that we, and again, this is in the late 1800s, and he's saying, I would pray that we would not be so drunk with carnal excitement, but we would be filled with the Spirit. We would behold the fire descending from heaven in answer to the effectual fervent prayers of righteous men. Can we not entreat the Lord our God to make bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the people in this day of declension and vanity? He said we need a revival of old-fashioned doctrine. I know not a single doctrine which is not at this hour studiously undermined by those who ought to be its defenders. Think about that statement in the late 1800s. He says, I know not a single doctrine which is not at this hour studiously undermined by those who ought to be its defenders. There is not a truth that is precious to the soul which is not now denied by those whose profession it is to proclaim it. To me, it is clear that we need a revival of old-fashioned gospel preaching. The Scriptures must be made the infallible foundation of all teaching. The ruin, redemption, and regeneration of mankind must be set forth in unmistakable terms. Urgently do we need a revival not only of old-fashioned doctrine, but of personal holiness. This is indeed the secret of church prosperity. When individuals fall from their steadfastness, the church is tossed to and fro. When personal faith is steadfast, the church abides true to her Lord. It is upon the truly godly and spiritual that the future of religion depends in the hand of God. Oh, for more truly holy men, quickened and filled with the Holy Spirit, consecrated to the Lord and sanctified by His truth. Brethren, we must each one live if the church is to be alive. We must live unto God if we expect to see the pleasure of the Lord prospering in our hands. Sanctified men are the salt of society and the saviors of the race. He says next, we deeply want a revival of domestic religion. The Christian family was the bulwark of godliness in the days of the Puritans. But in these evil times, hundreds of families of so-called Christians have no family worship, no restraint upon growing sons, and no wholesome instruction or discipline. How can we hope to see the kingdom of our Lord advance when His own disciples do not teach His gospel to their own children? It's in the 1890s, friend. Oh, Christian men and women, be thorough in what you do and know and teach. Let your families be trained in the fear of God and be yourselves holiness unto the Lord. So shall you stand like a rock amid the surging waves of error and ungodliness which rage around us. He says next, we want also a revival of vigorous, consecrated strength. I have pleaded for true piety. I now beg for one of the highest results of it. We need saints. We need gracious minds trained to a high form of spiritual life by much converse with God in solitude. Saints acquire nobility from their constant resort to the place where the Lord meets with them. There they also acquire that power in prayer which we so greatly need. Oh, that we had more Elijahs by whose faith the windows of heavens should be shut or opened. This power comes not by sudden effort. It is the outcome of a life devoted to the God of Israel. If our life is all in public, it will be a frothy, vapory, ineffectual existence. Isn't that true? If the best we are as Christians is what we are in public, it's really futile, isn't it? Because truly, the best we are as Christians ought to be at home. It ought to be in private. But he says, if our life is all in public, he means they're just a show, just for people to see, it will be a frothy, vapory, ineffectual existence. But if we hold high converse with God in secret, we shall be mighty for good. He that is a prince with God will take high rank with men after the true measure of nobility. Beware of being a lean-to. Endeavor to rest on your own walls of real faith in the Lord Jesus. May none of us fall into a mean, poverty-stricken dependence on man. We want among us believers like those solid, substantial family mansions which stand from generation to generation as landmarks of the country. No lath and plaster fabrics, but edifices solidly constructed to bear all weathers and defy time itself. Given a host of men who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the glory of God's grace will be clearly manifested, not only in them, but in those around about them. The Lord send us a revival of consecrated strength and heavenly energy. Preach by your hands if you cannot preach by your tongues. When our church members show the fruits of true godliness, we shall soon have inquiries for the tree which bears such a crop. Oh, the coming together of the saints is the first part of Pentecost, and the ingathering of sinners is the second. It began with only a prayer meeting, but it ended with a grand baptism of thousands of converts. Oh, that the prayers of believers may act as lodestones to sinners. Oh, that every gathering of faithful men might be a lure to attract others to Jesus. May many souls fly to Him because they see others speeding in that direction. Lord, we turn from those poor, foolish procrastinators to Thyself, and we plead for them with Thine all-wise and gracious Spirit. Lord, turn them and they shall be turned. By their conversation, Pray that a true, or excuse me, by their conversion, pray that a true revival has commenced tonight. Let it spread through all our households, and then run from church to church till the whole of Christendom, Christendom shall be ablaze with a heaven-descended fire. That's the revival that Charles Spurgeon spoke of, the kind of revival that he said his nation, his people needed in the 1800s. And I read that tonight because that was Habakkuk's heart. His heart was for revival. The Bible says in verse number 1 that Habakkuk was a man who had seen the burden. A burden in the Scriptures related many times to a message from the Lord. And it was weighty and heavy because the wrath of God was in it. The wrath of God was in that message, and because of that it was called a burden. It was heavy, it was weighty, and it was grievous for any man to declare. Habakkuk was contemporary with Jeremiah and is believed to have prophesied during the reigns of Josiah and Jehoiakim. We learned that Judah experienced a modicum of revival under Josiah, but completely abandoned Jehovah during the reign of his son Jehoiakim. And just as his contemporary Jeremiah, Habakkuk desired for revival amongst his dear people. By the way, in our text tonight, Habakkuk reveals his perplexity at the perceived silence from God regarding Judah's sin. But as we discussed this past Sunday night, the Lord is always righteous. His perceived silence is merely a proof of His mercy and long-suffering. And aren't you thankful for that tonight? We look around, and I know all of us do at times, at least I do. I don't know about you. I don't think you're probably that much different than me, but I look around just like Habakkuk did in verses 2 and 3, and he looks around and he sees everything going on, and he says, God, why haven't you answered? God, why haven't you judged yet? God, why haven't you taken care of this sin yet? And in verses 5 through 11, Lord willing, maybe next Wednesday night, we'll see verses 5 through 11, but God tells him that judgment will come. But it will come in my timing. Habakkuk was burdened over Judah's wickedness. He was burdened for God's holiness to be exalted. And he was burdened by the impending destruction of his dear nation. And I believe this is exactly where we as Christians who have our eyes open. There are a lot of Christians who don't have their eyes open tonight. But I believe we, as Christians who have our eyes wide open, I believe this is where we find ourselves at this moment in history. And I submit to us tonight that none of us will ever be greatly used by God if we don't have a burden, a spiritual burden. And that's what I want to speak to tonight. I want to look at Habakkuk's burden. And I want us to ask ourselves, is that my burden tonight? Do I see the burden? Do I look in the Scriptures? We said the word burden many times. It speaks of a message. It speaks of a message from God, and it includes His wrath, impending judgment. Do we see that in the Scriptures? Are our eyes wide open? Do we see that without a change in course in our nation, that judgment will have to come? Now, I'm thankful again, as we've already said, God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He is much more merciful and long-suffering than we are. And I'm so grateful for that tonight. But we as a people cannot continue. And when I say a people, I'm talking about our nation. Down the road that we are currently traveling down and expect God to hide His eyes or just to give us a wink and a nod. That's not going to happen. So let's look at Habakkuk tonight here in these four verses. Let's pray and ask God to help, and then we'll get right into the message. We love You, Lord, tonight. We're thankful for Your goodness. We're thankful for Your Word. Father, we would have absolutely no direction without Your Word. Father, we would absolutely have no idea of how to live this life, especially in the day in which we live, without Your Word. Father, Habakkuk was burdened, and you know that tonight. Habakkuk was perplexed at the fact that sin seemingly went unpunished, even though we know it doesn't. But Father, I'm thankful that at the end, He reveals to us His true heart. He reveals to us that even in the midst of His perplexity and his burden, Father, he still found strength. And Father, may that be us tonight. Lord, I pray that we would have a burden tonight. Father, a burden for families who are falling apart, a burden for sinners who need to be saved. Father, a burden for missionaries that need to be supported. Father, a burden for children whose parents could care less if they die and go to heaven or hell. They don't care. And they don't care because they just don't know. They don't understand. They've never been taught themselves. Father, we need to have a burden for that. We need to see the impending judgment. We need to look deep into your word. And we need to take example after example out of your word. And Father, that ought to be a burden to us to see what possibly could lie ahead. Father, help us tonight. Teach us. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do in these next few moments. And Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Number one tonight, I want us to see the darkness of his hour. And his, I'm speaking about Habakkuk, the darkness of his hour. We already read verses 2 through 4. Verse number 2, he mentions the word violence. Verse number 3, he mentions iniquity. He mentions violence again. He mentions spoiling and violence are before me. By the way, are those not before us right now? Those who are spoiling what is not theirs? Violence on every hand? We see the darkness of his hour. It was an hour, first of all, of anarchy. He speaks of violence. It was an hour of anarchy. Everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. I understand we have laws in our nation, and for I think a good majority of our nation, most people abide by those laws, but there are many who do not. It was an hour of anarchy. And by the way, many seem to stand by and not care whether people abide by laws or not. We are a nation of laws, by the way. It was an hour, and by the way, so was Israel, so was Judah. God gave them the Ten Commandments. God gave them the greatest of all laws. It was an hour of anarchy. It was an hour of apostasy. Notice verse number 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. It was an hour of apostasy. And then thirdly, it was an hour of apathy. It was an hour of anarchy. It was an hour of apostasy. It was an hour of apathy. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and hold your place right there in Habakkuk 1. Please don't lose it. You'll have a hard time getting back, won't you? I would. But go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 36. I have tabs and indexes, so it's easy for me to find. Jeremiah chapter 36, would you go there? And we find all three of these in Jeremiah chapter number 36. It was an hour of anarchy, of apostasy, of apathy. The Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now remember, in the reign of King Josiah, there was a little revival. Josiah was a good king. Josiah was a great king. Josiah was a man who desired to bring his people back to God. Most of them did not come back to God. Most of them did not care. Josiah did. But then when his son came to reign, when Jehoiakim came to reign, he took Judah, in a totally different direction. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Look what God is saying. He said, I desire for you to come back. I desire for repentance. It may be. By the way, that's what Habakkuk, that's his burden. He's contemporary with Jeremiah. He knows what Jeremiah is doing. He knows the messages that Jeremiah has preached. And in verse number 3, it may be, the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. We're talking about the darkness of his hour. The darkness of Habakkuk's hour. He says, it may be that they might come back. Verse 8, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the words, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. It came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah the son of Gemariah the son of Shaphan had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Akbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hanani, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. That came to pass when they had heard all the words. Notice this. They were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. Tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet, notice this, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiah the son of Hamelech, and Sariah the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah the son of Abdil, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Now, in verses 27 through the end of the chapter, the roll is rewritten. The destroyed roll is rewritten. But my point is, in verses 1 through 26, they're in a dark hour. The very king of Judah takes his penknife and cuts up the word of God and throws it in the fire. And the Bible says in verse number 24, yet they were not afraid. Yet they were not afraid. I don't know about you, I don't even like to leave my Bible in a place of disrespect. I don't like to leave my Bible laying on the floor. I think that's disrespectful. I don't like to, and I'm not saying I've never done it. I probably have, and maybe you've seen me do it, but I don't like to put any other books on top of this book. And here are men, the very king of Israel, who cuts the word of God and throws it in the fire. And I want to submit to you tonight, that's where many of our leaders in our nation are today. They may not take the Bible and go through it and cut it out and throw it in the fire, but with their actions, that's what they're doing on a daily basis. They care nothing of this Bible. The darkness of the hour. Number two, the darkness of the hour. It was an hour of anarchy, of apostasy. It was an hour of apathy. The darkness of His hour. And I do submit to us tonight, we live in an hour of apathy. Even after 7-8 months of what our nation has gone through, we still have a lot of Christians who are apathetic. You agree? I think you would. Still have a lot of Christians who are apathetic about the condition of our nation, the condition of our churches for that matter. Apathy, indifference. The darkness of His hour, number two, the desperation of His heart. The darkness of His hour, number two, the desperation of His heart. We find that in verses 2 and 4. He desired, first of all, for the Lord to hear. He desired for the Lord to hear Him. And secondly, He desired for the Lord's holiness. If any prophet desired the holiness of Jehovah to be exalted, it was Habakkuk. He was almost in pains that God had not brought judgment because of God's holiness. In verse 2 he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And Thou wilt not hear. Habakkuk, it was as if Habakkuk thought God was not hearing him. Even cry out unto Thee of violence, and Thou wilt not save. Why dost Thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Why do we have to watch all of this violence? Why do we have to watch all this spoiling? Why do we have to watch all this iniquity? Habakkuk says. You ever feel that way? Sometimes you wish you could just go in your house and just stay there for a while and not have to see all the foolishness that's going on in our world today. That's what poor Habakkuk is. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. He's saying we're living in a nation where our leaders are not abiding by the law. They're not interpreting the law the way they should. They're not transferring the law the way they should. They're not ruling by the law the way they should. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The desperation of his heart, the darkness of his hour, the desperation of his heart. And by the way, it may have been that judgment had yet to come because of God's promise to King Josiah. Do you remember that? God promised Josiah, He said, because of your righteousness, because of your transformations, you're not going to have to see what I do to Judah. But it is going to happen, but you're not going to have to see it. And God had promised Josiah that. And so God's long-suffering and mercy, again, His arm of mercy was again extended. And Habakkuk is crying out the desperation of his heart. He desired for the Lord to hear. He desired for the Lord's holiness. The darkness of his hour, the desperation of his heart. But number three tonight, I want us to see his dependence upon heaven. The darkness of his hour, the desperation of his heart, his dependence upon heaven. Now in verses 5 through 11, God answers Habakkuk. And he tells him, look, judgment is going to come, and this is how it's going to come. In chapter number 2, verse number 1, Habakkuk, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk is waiting to see. Okay, God, you said judgment is coming. In verses 12 through 17 of chapter 1, you have Habakkuk's response to God. And then in chapter 2, he's waiting for his own response from God. what God's going to say to him. But I want us to notice, here's what I want us to notice in chapter number 3. Look at verse number 18, the last two verses of the book. Even though the hour was dark, and even though his heart was desperate, and by the way, not desperate like most of our world gets sometimes. He was desperate to hear from God. He was desperate for holiness in his nation. He was desperate for people to turn back to God. We see that his hour was dark and his heart was desperate, but his dependence was in heaven. Would you notice that in verses 18 and 19? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That little last phrase is almost as if this book of Habakkuk is written to be sung in the temple as a reminder, as a remembrance to the people of Judah, to the people of Israel. His dependence upon heaven. Three things here. The Lord was his salvation. The Lord was his strength. And the Lord was his stability. The Lord was his salvation. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. The Lord was his salvation. The Lord was his strength. Anybody know what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10 about the Lord's strength? The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And friends, tonight we may, and by the way, we don't, when we say dark hour, we're not even close to what Judah's getting ready to go through, okay? I don't even think we're there yet. But Habakkuk is living in a dark hour. His heart is desperate for God to work and for God to answer and for His people to have revival and for His people to return. By the way, look in chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3, verse number 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. I've heard what's going to happen. I know what You're going to do. And I was afraid, O Lord. Look what he says, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. That was his heart, revival. Judah turning back to God. And then he says, in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember what? Mercy. Mercy. The Lord was his salvation. The Lord was his strength. He says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Look, whenever we begin to look at the world, and yes, we may say, boy, things are dark, and boy, my heart is desperate for God to work and for people to return. That's good. That's okay. But we should not meditate in that per se. We should not delve into that so much. We shouldn't live there. Our joy or our strength comes from joining God. And many times we get our eyes so fixed on the darkness of the hour, we forget to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our strength comes from. That's where our strength comes from. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The Lord was His salvation. The Lord was His strength. Yes, His heart is desperate. Yes, the hour was dark. But His dependence was found in heaven. The Lord was His salvation, was His strength, was His stability. Look what He says in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. And notice this. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Hinds' feet speaks of the hind, of the deer. We know that their legs are swift. We know that they're strong. But we also know that their feet, if you will, are stable. They can run through rocks. They can run on high places. They can run in unstable places and still be stable. We may live in an unstable world at an unstable place, but we don't have to be unstable. Amen? We don't have to be unstable. We should be rocks. We should be solid. We should be stable. Why? Because our God is. And that's who we depend upon. A couple weeks ago, we were on vacation. We did a little hike into some falls over in Middle Tennessee. And the two falls that we went to, absolutely beautiful. They're in Mont Eagle, Tennessee, and just absolutely beautiful. But to get to the bottom, to get to the top of the fall, or to see the top of the falls, no problem. But if you wanted to go to the bottom of the falls where it was beautiful, you had to hike down the side of the hill. Rock after rock after rock after rock after rock after rock. Maybe a little step here, maybe a little step there, but it was rock, 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 straight down. And I'm going to tell you, at my age, I don't have hinds feet. I don't have hinds feet. I thought Miss Beverly's going to have to carry me back up the hill. I'm just kidding. But we did. It was absolutely beautiful. But my point is, look, all these little rocks, you had to step here, and you had to step there, and you had to step here. And we made it. We made it back up. But a hinds feet, buddy, they can just go, no problem, stable. And that's what our God is to us. He is our stability. And friend, no matter what's going on in our world, look, our world may be turning upside down. Our nation may be turning upside down. By the way, let me say this. I have great hope for our nation. I have great hope for our nation. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to turn, we've got to turn back to God. We've got to come back to His Word. God's children have to come back to His Word. By the way, we mentioned this Sunday. It all begins with us, by the way. It all begins with God's people coming back in perfect fellowship and being in the perfect will of God. We can pray, and we can pray until we're red in the face. But if we're not willing to humble ourselves, revival's not going to come. It's not going to come. Well, brother, I'm praying for revival. That's good, and we ought to be, but are we doing anything to bring revival? Are we doing anything to bring revival? And what I mean by that is, are we getting real close to God so that He can send revival? Because that's where it all starts. A man with a burden. I hope we have a burden tonight. We may look and we may think the hour is dark, but I'll be honest with you tonight, I hope our hearts are desperate. I hope we're crying out like Habakkuk, God, hear us! I don't think verses 2 and 3 were disrespectful at all. Habakkuk is just crying out for God to hear him. And I pray that our hearts are desperate, but I pray most of all that our dependence is in heaven. Not anything upon this earth, but it's all about heaven, amen? It's all about Jehovah. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my salvation is. That's where my strength is. That's where my stability is found. Amen. Father, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Father, may we be a people who have a burden. A burden first and foremost for our families, the homes that we live in, and then a burden for our communities and our churches, and then a burden for our state, and then a burden for our nation. Father, I pray that that would be us tonight. I pray that we see the possibilities of what could be coming. Lord, I'm thankful that Lord, the rapture is going to happen and we're not going to have to go through the wrath that is to come, as 2 Thessalonians 2 says. But Father, that doesn't mean we won't endure some persecution before that happens, before that rapture happens. And Lord, I pray that we would look into Your Word. And Father, that our eyes would be wide open, and Your Word, Your message is weighty and heavy, and because of that, we will see the burden. And because we see the burden, we will have a burden. Help us with that, Lord, tonight. Lord, give us safety as we go to our homes. Bring us back together at the next appointed time, and we'll thank and praise You for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed tonight.